And this morning we'll be studying together Psalm 84. Last week again we departed from our study in Matthew's Gospel to look together at Jonah chapter 3. In light of all the extraordinary events going on in our nation, it seemed a very fitting occasion to say, what do we need most right now? To have a solid reminder from Jonah chapter 3 that in light of the fact that we are in a world that is perishing, a world that apart from Jesus is lost and condemned, that the thing that we needed most was to remember that we have a message as the church of Jesus to offer this dying world. We can offer him the good news that is, offer the world the good news that is found through Christ's finished work. Well, again, in planning for last week's service and that remarkable event, in the meanwhile then, we received word that we would be able to reopen our doors today. And so it seemed also then an opportunity to look at an extraordinary portion of God's word in light of these unusual and joyful circumstances. And so this morning we'll be looking together at Psalm 84. So I'd invite you to follow along in your Bibles or as the text is found here in the bulletin as I read Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade and fall, but this, God's word from Psalm 84, endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is truly a wonderful thing to see that your word encompasses the full range of our experiences as followers of Jesus Christ, the ups and the downs, the challenges and the joys. In one way or another, all of these things are contained in your word of truth, which serves for us as a light and a lamp for our feet. Father, we thank you for how this psalm expresses the longing of our hearts today. And we pray that it would be an encouragement to us, whether we are able to be here this morning or are looking forward to the day that we would be able to join with your people. Lord, wherever we are in this journey, we ask that you would strengthen us, empower us, encourage us through your word of truth. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. And so Psalm 84 begins with this wonderful exclamation, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And yet even as the psalmist here celebrates the loveliness of God's tabernacle or temple, even as he celebrates how wonderful the courts of the Lord truly are, we recognize that even for the psalmist, it's not really that he's fixated on a place, but rather he's fixated on what goes on in that place. Notice in verse 2, he celebrates being able to sing for joy to the Lord. And ultimately, his true joy is found not even in the activity of the place, but in the one who is encountered in that place, indeed the living God. And so it is that the psalmist shows us that he is absolutely one who doesn't just value what we might call corporate worship. He is absolutely obsessed by it. It is what he is longing after. It is what he is desiring more than anything else. To be able to be around the ordinances of God so that through those ordinances, God's people might experience the richness of his presence and mercy. That is what the psalmist is truly, truly longing for. He clearly values that corporate worship, and indeed, he is obsessed with it. To have that worship is to have blessing, and to be barred from it is to have a restlessness in his heart to get it back, or more particularly, to get himself back to it. Now, during this time when New York State has been on pause, and we all have missed many things, and we have missed out on many things. And I don't need to remind you what those things are, because you've been experiencing it just like all your neighbors and friends and brothers and sisters have been experiencing it. And indeed, if I were to begin to construct a list, it would be presumptuous of me. Because all of us individually, in one way or another, and in varying ways, have missed out on things and have missed many things. But of all the things that we've missed, and of all the things that we've missed out on, there has been no absence, no loss compared with the restlessness of our hearts to be back where we are right now for some, and where we long to be even for others. With one another, but most importantly, with the God who so uniquely is present in our gatherings. Because even though our worship is not tied to a place in the same way it was under the old covenant, nonetheless, our worship still is a matter of occupying a place, because we are here together around the activities, the ordinances that God has given to us, so that he might be encountered in that way that is unique among all of our experiences as followers of Jesus Christ. To be in God's presence in that powerful way. When we encounter God and experience God, the love of God the Father, shown through the work of Jesus the Son, and revealed to our hearts by the power of God the Holy Spirit. We have not been able to meet together since March 15th. And even though I ran out of fingers to count the weeks, I think that's 13 weeks. And indeed, given the fact that I've not been physically before you since March 1st because of my sabbatical, 15 weeks since I've had the pleasure of being here leading worship in your presence. And during that time, we have come anew to value worship, to value corporate worship. The activities of worship, but more than anything, the God who meets with his people in that worship. Maybe we've even become not only to value it, but to be obsessed by it. Because we've realized it's a blessing to have it. And when we cannot, there's a restlessness in our hearts. Our hearts long for the joyful corporate worship of the living God and are bitterly burdened when it's inaccessible. Now, there may be many things that we have missed about worship. I mean, so much of the trial of these last few months has been how so many rhythms and patterns of life have been instantaneously suspended. And for most of us, rhythms and patterns and that expected consistency of a week and a month and a season, those things are very meaningful. It gives us a sense of groundedness and progress and things that are solid and certain and trustworthy, and we've lost that rhythm. It's good to be able to be here with friends, to be able to say hi, to greet one another in the Lord, and maybe even to exchange a kind of air hug or a holy elbow rub or something of that sort. To be able to have the music that we long for. To be able to sing and not to have your pets at home look at you like you've finally flipped your lid. The stimulation of being able to be around the Word of God, how it just produces in us the thoughtfulness of trying to contemplate ultimate things, the comforting refuge that is found as we gather for worship and we're mindful that we provide, by God's grace, security for one another, and ultimately God is our refuge and our strength. To have that sense of a bigger perspective, something beyond ourselves, these are all the kinds of things that we enjoy in worship and perhaps that we've missed when worship has been inaccessible. However, what we miss most is God. The God who reveals himself in a special way to his people when they come together as his people. He's why we long for worship. He's why we long to be here. We long to be with him. And notice what the psalmist says in verse 2. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Heart and flesh, who we are inwardly and outwardly, who we are, the whole of our being is consumed by God. It envelops our whole person. It captures all that we are, this desire to be in his presence, to honor him. And the psalmist gives us so many reasons why we should be so desirous to be in God's presence. After all, he tells us that God is the Lord. And you notice the number of occasions where God is called the Lord, from the very first verse through so many of these verses. And you see that word Lord is in small capital letters because it is pointing to the name of God, the covenant name of Yahweh. And so we rejoice to be in God's presence because he is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the God who's revealed himself in steadfast love, in binding commitments to those who would call upon his name. He's the God who has made promises, which he has already kept in sending his Son. He is the God who is keeping his promises in having the good news go to the ends of the earth. He is the God who will keep his promises when Christ comes again to gather his people and to bring us into our everlasting home. He is the Lord, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. The psalmist says, the Lord is the Lord of hosts. And maybe you heard how regularly in this psalm, God is called the Lord of hosts. This covenant-making, covenant-keeping God is surrounded by rank upon rank, division upon division, army upon army of the angelic beings which surround his throne and which he uses in service to his people here on earth, that indeed we might be protected and cared for as we make our way through this difficult journey towards everlasting glory. And as Scripture says on a number of occasions, the Lord of hosts, that he is the Lord of hosts, reminds us that those who are for us are far more than those who are against us. As I've already pointed out there in verse 2, who is this God we worship? Well, he is the living God. All the other gods of the nations are merely idols. They are products of the human imagination. But we worship the living God, the true God, the God who is, the God who acts, and the God who makes himself known in his world, in his word, and in the person of his Son. And then we think of how it is here that we are told in verse 3 that this God, this Lord of hosts, this living God is the King. He is the one who is seated on his throne, and no event here on earth, no rival here on earth can ever topple him from that place of sovereign dominion. And he sits upon his throne even when all seems chaotic, even when all seems here on earth to be apart from control. He is the one who holds sovereign sway over all things, even when to us all things seem chaotic. The psalmist tells us in verse 11 that this God whom we long to worship is a son. He is a son, even as the sun has been so beautiful these last few days, the sun streaming with its light. Here in this world of darkness, this world of pain, this world of confusion, this world of conflicting ideas, God is a son. He illumines our path with his truth. He clears away the darkness. He enables us to sort through all the voices that we hear in the world around us so that we can walk in his path and make our way towards that land, that life, where indeed the light will never, ever expire. This God is also a shield, we're told in verse 11. One who protects us. One who shields us and wraps us with his protecting and defensive love. Such that even the things that seemingly get through that shield are not the things that can ever really harm us. They might hurt, but we know that they can never harm because God is a shield. And then we think of what is said here that is so very precious in verse 3, and it's found throughout, but I think especially in verse 3, where the psalmist says of the Lord that he is my king. That he is my God. This ever true, always faithful, covenant making, covenant keeping God, who has angelic armies at his disposal, who is the king over all things, who is a sun with his light going forth, who is a shield to deliver us, he is ours. We have the most intimate of relationships with him through the work of Jesus, by which we are able to draw near to a holy God unafraid, unintimidated, being able to cry out to him, our Father in heaven. And so this is why we long to worship, because of the God whom we delight to worship, who is herein described. And when we're not able to worship, notice then how the psalmist speaks about that restlessness that takes hold of our hearts when, for one reason or another, we are not able to come into the presence of God's people to praise him as we desire to do. And as we think about what the psalmist says here in terms of those moments of restlessness when we're not able to worship God as we would like, the background of the psalm becomes significant because this psalm is attributed to the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were the descendants of the Korah in the book of Numbers who actually rebelled against the leadership of Moses. And Korah and many of his followers were judged by God for standing against, for rebelling against God's appointed leader. But we're told in sacred scripture that the sons of Korah survived, that they did not fall prey to the same judgment that their father had had against him. And eventually they show themselves to be of a very different spirit than their father, because eventually the Korahites, well, they show loyalty to David even before he's installed as king, because they join with him as some of his mighty men, even when he's on the run from Saul, who resides as king in Jerusalem. And David eventually gives to them appointments in the work of the tabernacle and of the temple. And perhaps these ones who were so close to David were with David when he runs from his son Absalom. And so many have seen in this psalm the likelihood that it was written out of the restlessness and desire to be back in Jerusalem during that period of time when David and those who attended to him had to leave because of Absalom's rebellion. And so we think about that idea that for a period of time, David and his companions were cast away from the worship, the place of worship where they would meet with God. And so there was longing that filled their souls. Verse 2 says, my soul longs for the courts of the Lord. And we think of those things that we long after. Maybe you were outside working on this beautiful day on Tuesday when the temperatures got so warm, or taking a walk, or just going from your car in the parking lot into a store, And it was so hot, right? And your body gets to the point of longing for a drink to quench your thirst. Or you get to the point where you're longing after a meal and your body is saying, you know, it's time to eat something. Or maybe the demands on your time are so great, you find yourself fatigued and tired, and your body is saying to you, just lie down and take a nap or get to bed early tonight. Right? Those things that we long after, and until we get what we want, we are not satisfied. The psalmist says he is longing after God because at the moment there's this restlessness, this separation that he just despises. And he goes even further, doesn't he, in verse 2? He says, my soul not only longs, it faints for the courts of the Lord. He wonders if he's going to make it all the way. He wonders if he's going to have the strength to endure. Maybe he's going to fall just short. Maybe the exhaustion is going to be too much. He's fainting. So great is this burden. And maybe there's been moments where you've wondered, oh, am I going to get through this? It's so overwhelming. And then not only does he long and faint, but he even envies. And I think that's the meaning of verse 3. Right, the sparrow is proverbial in Scripture for being relatively without value. Many sparrows sold for a penny, even Jesus can say. The swallow is proverbial for being restless, always flying around, always on the move. But nonetheless, the psalmist can look at the sparrow and the swallow and say, even they have a place, even they have a home where they can raise their young. We had a mama robin at our house this year that decided to build a nest on an outdoor light fixture. And she successfully raised her 4 young along with her partner. Right? Even the birds have a place where they can call their own. And the psalmist says, I envy those birds because where I want to be, I can't be at the moment. Can't be there at your altars. The altars. We don't have altars now because Jesus laid down his life once and for all, the only sacrifice that we need. But what we do in worship is to remind ourselves of that sacrifice through the means of grace, through the word preached, through the sacraments that we enjoy that point us to that finished work, the shed blood of Jesus to save us from our sin. So sometimes perhaps you found yourself longing, fainting, even envying. Well, in light of this fact that our hearts long for the joyful corporate of the living God and are bitterly burdened when it's inaccessible, don't you see here how amazing it is that God's word is addressing the very experiences and emotions that you and I have been enduring? Whatever else our leaders did or didn't accomplish through this shutdown, inadvertently, what they did accomplish because of God's purposes was to put us, our stories, like living words, into the sacred text, to link us to what goes on in Scripture, to see ourselves here, even in this passage, our names written into this psalm of longing. And what they have done, inadvertently perhaps, is to link us to the vast cloud of witnesses, the church triumphant, that has faced these challenges in times gone by and has found God to be sufficient and indeed worships him where we long to worship him in everlasting glory. Well, there's another side to this psalm that I want to think about for just a few moments, because it is a psalm that longs after joyful corporate worship and has a burden when it's inaccessible. But we also see here, perhaps surprisingly, that the anticipation of such worship and God's provision for us while seeking it out are themselves sweet blessings. It is one of our core convictions as those who worship God as King, sovereignly seated on his throne, that he is more than able to make all things work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. That work of God is true even in the circumstances we've been enduring, even as in all others. And in thinking about the flip side of this psalm, one preacher of old has said it this way. He says that we need to be true to the unrest and let it drive you to God. To be there in worship is blessing, but to wish to be there in worship is no less blessing. because this psalmist goes from describing his own longing to describing this pilgrimage that takes place routinely as described in verses 5 through 7. An unexpected, perhaps, picture of those who are making their way as part of the regular religious rhythms of worship in the Old Covenant towards Zion, towards God's mountain where he was to be worshipped. And notice what he says. He says, their strength is in the Lord because in their hearts are the highways to Zion. They've got this internal spiritual GPS system in which they know the way, and they are eager to walk in the way, and even though they have not yet come to the destination that resides at the end of the way, nonetheless, there is blessing in the strength that God gives them as they follow the map that God has placed in their hearts that would lead them to the worship that they long to be a part of. And so there's this wonderful picture. Verse 6, they go through the valley of Baca. Hard to identify exactly what's meant here. Maybe one of the wild valleys near the Jordan River that would have been one of the places that the people would have had to walk in, depending on which way they were going up to Jerusalem. But very likely a place of fear, a place where there was concern about provision, whether there'd be enough food, whether there'd be thieves and robbers lying in wait, a scary place. But they go through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. This water is bubbling up from the earth because of the attitude and strength that they have in their hearts. And then there's this early rain that covers it with pools. They were worried about whether there'd be enough provision, water to drink, but there it's in abundance. And it's not only beautiful to look at, but it fulfills their thirst. So that even in the pilgrimage, they go from strength to strength. And they get there, for each one appears before God in Zion. Surprising blessings in this journey, springs and sustenance from above and strength given, and all of it such that they eventually attain to the sanctuary. And so for us, our journey to this moment, or friends who are watching or listening in some other place, the journey that you are continuing to make until this moment becomes true for you, has had surprising blessings in the midst of it. God has given you springs. God has sustained you through heavenly rain. He has given you strength. You have had confirmation that you want to be in worship, not out of habit, but rather because of what's going on in your heart. Your heart longs for God. Where ordinary means of grace have been absent, you have found his extraordinary nearness to be present. And above all, even as the psalmist says in verse 12, we have been shown again that God is trustworthy. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. That we are blessed as we have confidence in him. Not only for those things that we've already possessed through Christ, but those things that we yet hope for, that we have come to see again, will certainly be ours through Christ. And so you get the way God works here. He is exalted in his worship. And as we make our way to his worship, he exalts himself as well. One way or the other, my friends, God will get the glory. Because in this journey, we have learned again the transcendent worthiness of God. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, the psalmist says. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And quite literally, that's what the family of the Korahites did. They were doorkeepers. As one contemporary commentator says, they were the janitors of the temple. To them was committed custodial work. But they were more than happy to do that work, the humblest work for the sake of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. He is saying is better than all the riches that could come offered to us by this world, the transcendent worthiness of God, in which we are able to say, that one day experiencing the riches of God's presence and grace is far better than 1,000 spent in other endeavors. The true measure of a life is found in its vigor and substance. The depth of our experience of God rather than the length of our moments or the earthly riches which we acquire. We have found again and again in this journey that which is truly essential. And we have learned again the abundant blessings that come from God. Notice what he says here when he reminds us that no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Favor. He gives us acceptance, honor. He endows us with dignity and privilege in Jesus Christ. We deserve none of these things. And indeed, in our sin, we deserve nothing but God's anger. But here we're mindful what he loves to do in giving these things as a gift. And indeed, what we find here in light of this lavish language, that God has more for us than he could ever give us in this life. God has more for us than we could ever be fit to receive here in this life. So that even our worship here and now simply stirs up ultimately restlessness for even more, more of God and more of the blessings he so freely gives. Because even now in our worship here in this age, it's going to come to an end. And here in a few moments, our bodies are perhaps going to get tired and our emotions will ebb. And sin will intervene as we rub up against one another. And there's uncertainty as to what comes next in light of the unfolding providence of God. And it reminds us that we are aliens and pilgrims, strangers in this world. That our worship right now is merely a way station along our journey to our eternal home where the praise is never ending and where the glory never fades. God has been so good to us in this journey because he has pointed us again and again to Jesus. Because in verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. The appeal that is made here. To look on the anointed one. Hear my prayer, O God, and look upon the face of your king. And ultimately, that God would not look upon the face of David or any of David's sons, but that the appeal would be made that God would look upon the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed king, who came into the world to redeem us, who indeed is, as he says here, our shield. Isn't that beautiful? God is both the shield and the giver of the shield through the king that he provides. So God has been so good to us through Jesus, the anointed one, the shield. And we have learned again and are continuing to learn that in Christ we have no reason to be afraid. We need not fear sin. We need not fear death. We need not fear Satan. Nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. So God, even in this journey, has given us joy. Even in these uncertain times, he has shown himself to be more than sufficient, worthy of all of our praise, worthy of all of our longing, a God who blesses us so abundantly that even this life cannot contain the full measures of the gifts that he gives, because we are on our way not simply to worship amongst ourselves here at Cornerstone Church. We are on our way to worship with the cloud of witnesses, the saints who have gone before us, those who will come after, those who are assembled around an eternal throne to sing everlasting praise. Doesn't your heart long even more for that day? Please join me in prayer. Dear God, again we thank you and praise you and honor you, for you are of transcendent worth to us. You have made and kept promises in Jesus. You have been a sun to enlighten our way, a shield to guard us at every step. You are the Lord of hosts, angelic armies surround you and delight to praise you. You are the king over all things, including the apparent chaos of the world around us. And Lord, you are our God. We can own you today and take hold of you today through Jesus. And so, our God, we thank you. for this milestone, and we know that there'll be other ones along the way. And we pray that you would strengthen Cornerstone Church. Watch over us, guide us, direct us, and most of all, reveal yourself to us. For you are the living God, and our soul delights with joy to sing your praise. Amen. And our closing song then, if you join me in standing, is Beautiful Savior. Before pronouncing the benediction, just a reminder that if you could please be seated after we have sung the response, and even though I think it'll work out very readily, the ushers will be dismissing row by row, and the request would be, please, that you would go down the steps and out into the yard or parking lots before greeting others, just so that we don't have a bottleneck there on the steps right outside the main doors. Again, thank you so much for all of your cooperation in these restrictions. And so now the blessing of God. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of his Holy Spirit be with us all.